400 years is a very long time. And I say that this morning, as I'm sure some of you realize the reason why I'm saying that, because 400 years was the length of time that the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were enslaved in Egypt. 400 years. And so perhaps you can imagine, or try to imagine, even now, the state of mind and the euphoria that would have been in their hearts and minds as they were redeemed, as they went forth in the Exodus, as they finally went forth out of Egypt, even as it says at the beginning of our text this morning, in the first part of verse 17, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." They are finally free. They are finally on their way. They are finally redeemed from slavery. And then imagine also, not only the euphoria in their hearts and minds, but also for what they are leaving behind and being freed from, but also the anticipation of where they were going. The promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, as had been promised to them. The anticipation of that day and that land, that destination, the euphoria of being freed from that slavery. But there was the small matter in between of 500 or 600 or so kilometers of wilderness and of desert. Their redemption from slavery was only the beginning. Only the beginning, not the end. As wonderful as that was, their redemption from slavery, as glorious as that promised land would be, nevertheless, there was much that lay in between. Even so, I say once again, I've been saying that a lot. I hope you've noticed. For again and again, through this series in the book of Exodus, we've been seeing it as a picture of the redemption and the work of salvation in the life of the believer. So once again, I say to you this morning, even so for the believer. Even so for the believer. For whoever and whenever one individual comes to faith in Christ, comes to trust in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation, when that one by faith looks to the cross of Calvary, looks to the cross and the atoning work of Christ accomplished there on the cross, when they look there by faith, when they look to his resurrection from the dead, his conquering of death, his conquering of the grave for them, when they do so, that one is saved. Saved eternally. That one has passed at that moment from death unto life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. Eternal life, even. The angels, we are told in Scripture, the angels in that moment are rejoicing in heaven. And we rejoice when we hear of such an occasion. And that individual is rejoicing, very much so. But as believers, like those Hebrew slaves, as believers, we have been saved, we will be saved, but currently we are being saved. Have been saved, being saved, will be saved. And this morning, as we read in Exodus, as those Hebrew slaves leave slavery, in their case, slavery in Egypt, and travel to their promised land, even so we reflect upon the fact that we as believers have been saved, we will be saved, but in the meantime, God is at work in us. And there is much that takes place now. As believers in Christ, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous by God through faith. We have been redeemed, even as those slaves in Egypt. In our case, redeemed from the dominion of sin. We have been adopted into God's family, and one day we will be saved as we enter into his presence for all eternity. But now, God continues to be at work. God continues to be at work in that work of sanctification, in that work of molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we, as those in Exodus, we as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Excuse me. As the writer of Hebrews says, as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, we desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. And so this morning, as pilgrims ourselves, let's join in with the children of Israel. Let's join in with them as they move from slavery to the promised land. Let's ourselves also move to that promised land. And as we do so, knowing all the way that the Lord is present with his people all the way through that journey. So we're going to see four things this morning as we do so from our text. First of all, in verses 17 and 18, that as we journey, God journeys with us. God is present with us. Our Lord is present with us. And he is first of all present as a gentle shepherd. As a gentle shepherd. Turn to chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, the first verses of our text this morning. And as those redeemed slaves set off then, in verses 17 and 18, we read the following. That it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, you don't need to turn there now. But at some point, you could perhaps turn there. And if you do have maps in the back of your Bible, you perhaps have a map, likely have a map, maybe even of the Exodus, or at least one that includes Egypt in that map. The Middle East in that day, even in the day of the Old Testament. And perhaps that map would locate for you within the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen. What's the land of Goshen? That's where the Israelites lived, you may remember, from previous looks into the text in the book of Exodus. The Israelites lived in the land of Goshen, which is above to the north and a little bit to the west of the Red Sea. And the Gulf of Suez, as we know it now. Therefore, to go from there to Canaan, the promised land, the easiest, the obvious way to go would be to hug the Mediterranean Sea all the way around, kind of go around the corner, the south end of the Mediterranean Sea, and around the corner, as it were, into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. But that's not where God takes them. Not along the simplest, the shortest at least, the shortest route. Instead, as we see further on down in our text, in verse 20, as it turns out, God led them along a more southerly route, a more circuitous route, you might say, to the land. And he did so to specifically and deliberately and strategically avoid the coastal route. Why? Well, it says in our text again this morning, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Why? This route along the coast there of the Mediterranean led them through the land of the Philistines, who had not fully yet emerged, but they were there. We learn more of them later on in the Old Testament, more in the time of David, don't we? But the Philistines were beginning to be a presence, beginning to be a bit of a force, and having fortresses along that way, and surely that would have been or at least likely a time of war. And so lest the people change their mind and return to Egypt, God takes them another way. Now, I want you to think about that and how wonderful that is, that God would do so, that our God, that our shepherd, who leads us all the way from that time of redemption, that moment of salvation, all the way to the promised land for the Israelites, from that time of release from Egypt, all the way to the promised land, that our God who shepherds us, who guides us along that pathway, does so, hear me, as a gentle shepherd. A gentle shepherd, one who understands our frailties, one who understands our weaknesses and does not bring upon us, despite what you may be feeling right now, does not bring upon us more than we can bear. Does not bring upon us more than we can bear. Scripture in the book of Hebrews describes Christ as our high priest, wonderfully as our high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read the following. For in a double negative, but catch it here nonetheless. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, what? We've got a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who understands us, who understands our frailties, who understands our weaknesses, who even sympathizes with our weaknesses, because he has experienced that in his incarnation. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And indeed, also read this morning in our opening scriptures, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently, gently lead those who are with young. Praise be to God that our God who presences himself with us, who leads us all that way from here to there, from salvation to eternity with him, who leads us all that way, leads us as a gentle shepherd, not as a harsh taskmaster, but as a gentle shepherd who leads gently and graciously in the way that, hear me, despite whatever you are going through right now, who leads you gently and graciously in the way that is best for you. That is best for you. That is ultimately best for you. For that is the route. Not the northern route, the southern route. That is the route that will bring you home. All week long, as I've been contemplating this first point about the Lord as our gentle shepherd, I've been singing quietly to myself, or maybe if you were here, maybe I was singing out loud, and forgive me for that. An old, old hymn. It's been a long time since I've sung this, but God leads us along. Some of you, old-timers like me, will remember this. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. As we journey through the wilderness of this world, as it were, as we journey as pilgrims to that better country, to that heavenly country, to our eternity with God, as we make that journey, he is along with us. He leads us along, and he leads us graciously, gently, as a gentle shepherd in the way that is best for us. Secondly this morning, as we journey, he leads us, he presences himself with us and leads us as one who always keeps his covenant. As one who always keeps his covenant and all that that means for us. As we continue in our text, we see this. For we see something strange yet familiar happening in verse 19. In verse 19, it says the following. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you. This is Joseph speaking. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. This quotation of Joseph having lived roughly 400 years or so earlier, approximately, this is a quotation from Joseph and from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25. But the previous verse helps us understand what is being quoted here and helps us understand this duty that Joseph has the children of Israel, has his brothers, swear to, and the other children of Israel swear to after he has died. And verse 24, the previous verse that helps us understand this a bit more, says the following in Genesis 50. Joseph says there, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. Note, they're not in slavery yet. They are living with some prosperity in Egypt. But Joseph says with a prophetic voice, this isn't going to continue. And you're going to need God to come in here. And he will come in. He will visit you in a miraculous and dramatic fashion. And he will bring you out of this land. And he will bring you, note you, to a land of which he swore, to a land of which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then in the next verse is the verse that we have quoted here in Exodus chapter 13. What is Joseph saying there? What is Joseph doing in the previous verse, in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 50? The Joseph there is linking. He is linking what's happening right now in our text in Exodus chapter 30, that God has visited his people, that he is taking them out of the land. He has done so now in these verses we're reading this morning. And he is taking them to that promised land, that land that he promised previous to Joseph. He is linking what is happening centuries ahead of Joseph to what happened generations before Joseph. And what is that? What is the link? Covenant. Covenant. That God had made a covenant with Abraham, Joseph's, I can do this, great-grandfather, with Isaac, Joseph's grandfather, with Jacob, Joseph's father, that he would bring this about. And now, here in our text this morning, that through this event, whereby Joseph and his bones are brought up from Egypt to that land, here Joseph and his bones are serving as a reminder to Israel here in the text and serving as a reminder for us also on that journey, that God will bring that journey to completion because he journeys with us as a covenant-keeping God. We move on in our text. We move on to verses 20 to 22. And the pillar of cloud, the text is now climaxing. I was looking forward to this for a number of weeks leading up to this. The account of this pillar of cloud, the beginning of the account of this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by evening that would guide the people all the way. In our car, just outside there, believe it or not, and I will have to explain this to some of the younger people there, I believe in our car right now we have a Rand McNally Road Atlas in a cleanup somewhere along the way. And a few months ago, I don't know what it was, Bev found this old Rand McNally Road Atlas. She just couldn't throw it away. So it's stored somewhere in our car. Now, for the younger ones here, what is a road atlas? Well, just take Google Maps out of your phone and put them on paper. And that's a Rand McNally road atlas, which we have in our car, the 70s equivalent of Google Maps. But imagine, all kidding aside, imagine entering into a journey, and I say all of that silliness because I want you to imagine entering into a journey of roughly 600 kilometers by foot through the wilderness with no Google Maps, no car, not even a Rand McNally road atlas, and you're going to a place that was inhabited by your ancestors 400 years ago. If you want to have an idea, I mentioned this at the beginning of our study in Exodus. I mentioned it again now. If you want to have an idea of 400 years, think Mayflower arriving in North America. Think the earliest settlements in Nova Scotia and Quebec in Canada. They're going to a land, they're traveling through wilderness, going to a land occupied by their ancestors 400 years ago. Indeed, as Joshua says a little bit later than this, but I'm going to pull his words back and apply them here as well. Joshua says later on in these endeavors, you've never come this way before. And indeed, that's the case. But, and here we go, but then imagine doing that. But then imagine, just as you're setting forth, that all of a sudden there appears in front of you not some sort of cloud that liberal scholars will try and explain by naturalistic ways. This was no simple cloud. I don't know any cloud that's on fire at night. Year after year after year, night after night after night. This miraculous appearance of a pillar of cloud in front of them, and a pillar of fire by night. Amazing. Imagine at that moment the realization that you are going to be led to that promised land directly and immediately by God himself. Now, when I think about that, I think, well, the only thing that could be better than that, the only thing that could be better than that that I could imagine would be not to be led by a cloud, as amazing as that is, a cloud out there, but to be led by God himself present within you by the Holy Spirit. And not to be led by God in that cloud telling you how far to go and when to turn right and when to turn left, but rather to be led. Imagine how wonderful it would be if God instead wrote down for us a set of instructions, of principles, of truths that would guide us in all of our paths. You get the point. Hopefully you get the point. As amazing as verses 21 and 22 are, this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire, as we marvel at that, as I've been marveling at it all week, I was caused, and I hope you are caused, to realize now that it is even more blessed and more wonderful and more amazing for us. For we are led by the Holy Spirit within us. God actually dwelling, not out there in a cloud, but right in here in us by his Holy Spirit. And leading us, not by a cloud moving. Did that just move a little bit to the right? Not in that way, but by his very words in Scripture. Amazing. How privileged, how blessed we are. For those two, the Spirit and the Word, always are at work together. Always at work in tandem. How many times, and I think I did it again this morning, how many times do you hear me on Sunday morning, very deliberately, as I pray at some point in the service, make mention of and ask that the Lord would, by his Spirit and through his Word? What am I saying each time? That the Spirit works first and foremost through the Word of God. These two are at work together. The Spirit never leads. Hear me. The Spirit never leads in ways that contradict His Word. The Spirit never does so. And therefore, when we ask, and I speak especially to young people here this morning, although to all of us, but this is a question asked by all of us, but perhaps especially asked by those who are younger. What is God's will for my life? And we have all the regular series of questions, sub-questions wrapped up in that, in terms of what does God's will, what is it that represents God's will for my particular life? How do we know God's will? Well, we know it not by some sort of mysterious process. We know it by ordering our lives according to, we know it by submitting ourselves to God's word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. How do we acknowledge Him? That's how we acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, in verses 20 to 22, so just to make sure we're getting that last point before I leave it, actually. As we journey, make that journey through the wilderness of this world to that better country, to that heavenly country, God is present with us. He is present with us as a gentle shepherd. He is present with us also guiding us by His Spirit and by His Word. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, verses 20 through 22, as I say. And hear me, you've heard this before, for it's the title of the series. Redeemed for the Presence of God. I remember reading this somewhere, and I wasn't able to exactly locate where I read this previously. It was a number of years ago that I read this. But I remember somebody writing concerning the book of Exodus, and they said this, and it has stuck with me. That when we consider the book of Exodus, what we tend to do is immediately have come to mind plagues and crossing the Red Sea. But to the Hebrew mind, as the Hebrew reads Exodus, what comes to their mind immediately is tabernacle. Tabernacle. For why? What does tabernacle represent? The presence of God. The presence of God with His people. And that's exactly what we're beginning to see and come into focus a little bit more clearly, and will continue to come into focus more and more clearly in the book of Exodus. That's what we're seeing here just now. For notice in verse 21, it wasn't that the Lord was using a pillar of cloud, but that verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. This was not a tool that God pulled out of His kit. God did not call down from heaven, hey, cloud, form there and lead them along the way. God was in the cloud. God was in the pillar of fire. This was the presence of God among His people. And this is the point of the book of Exodus. Not just redeemed for the promised land, but redeemed for the presence of God. And for us, not just saved, not just I have been saved, not even I will be saved. And that salvation will be brought to its glorious completion. Not only that I will be glorified, but I will be glorified and spend eternity in the presence of God. Redeemed for the purpose of, that we might be in the presence of God. And so as we travel in this world, having been saved, and knowing that one day we will be saved, and knowing that now we are being saved, that as we continue along as strangers and pilgrims towards that better country, as we are being saved, God is with us. God is present with us. His presence is not only in the cloud, or not in the cloud as it was for the children of Israel, but rather his presence for us even more wonderfully. He presences himself by his indwelling Holy Spirit within us. That as we journey, his presence goes with and is amidst his people, the people of God. But also, and with this I draw to a conclusion this morning, also in the book of Exodus and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, which also speaks of God's presence amongst his people. There's something important to note there, and it's important to note, and it might even sound strange to us because we are, pardon me here, forgive me here, but I include myself in this, we are so individualistic. We are so individualistic. And so we glory in the things that I just said about God presencing himself in me by his Holy Spirit. And that is true, and that is wonderful, that is glorious. But 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I believe our text makes clear that God is present within his church collectively, within his people collectively. He is present, and thus the church collectively, not just we as individuals, which Paul says later in 1 Corinthians, but that we collectively are the temple of God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you, plural, that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? Not, he is saying, not in you and you and you and you, but he dwells in you. That you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And that is why these times are so crucial. That is why these times are so glorious for the believer. That when we assemble together on a Sunday morning or whenever, we are assembling as the temple of God. The temple, the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit, together. That God is present with us together, together. Now, you might say at this point, that, well, yeah, that's obvious, Craig, but isn't God present always with me? Wherever I go, he will never leave me nor forsake me? Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. But what I'm reminding you of this morning is what Scripture makes clear in Exodus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we assemble together, there is something special that takes place, where God presences himself with us in a special way, pointing us ahead to that day when he will be in the midst of his people together before the throne forever and ever. Yes, he is always with us, but on these occasions, he is with us in that special way. What does Pastor Peter so often say? I wonder if we are properly understanding him. He and I have talked about this. I knew already what he meant, and he's bang on. But let me just make sure that we're all on the same page. How often does Pastor Peter, when he does the introduction to the service, he says so often, wonderfully, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. So question. What does Pastor Peter have in mind when he says, in the house of the Lord? It's not that. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about, it's great that we can come into this building this morning. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. And Peter's standing there in the midst, and I'm standing there in the midst, and you are standing there in the midst. And God is in the midst of his people assembled together. He is present wonderfully now as we assemble, and as he does so, as he presences himself with us, he is present as a reminder, as a picture of that glorious day which is to come, when God will be present among his people forever and ever and ever. A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire back then. Right now, you are the temple of God. And God dwells, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But all pointing us to that day when God will dwell amidst his people from every tribe and tongue and nation, gathered together around the throne with God in our midst forever and ever. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray this morning that you would continue the good work which you have begun in us until the day, truly until the day of Jesus Christ, until that day. But as you do, Father, we pray that you would do so. May it be that you would do so as a gentle shepherd, as you are, that you would do so as a covenant-keeping God who will indeed bring us to that day, because you are a God who has sworn that. You are a God of covenant. That you would do so, that you would bring us along as a gentle shepherd and as a God of covenant, a covenant-keeping God. That you would also guide us, we pray, by your Spirit and by your Word and by your Spirit working through that Word, your Word. And Father, we pray, especially this morning, as we are gathered, that you would presence yourself with us, yes, by your Holy Spirit, wonderfully indwelling us, but also, Father, that as we gather together, you truly would be in the midst of us, of our gatherings, that you would be leading us and directing us and reminding us of the day which is to come. Bring us to that day, we pray, for your honor and glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.